15 messages later, we'll close out the book of Habakkuk. It's been a rich study for me, a study of the prophet from the southern kingdom during the time right before the Babylonian captivity, right before Nebuchadnezzar comes in and destroys Jerusalem and the temple. And as way of reminder, remember that Habakkuk goes to God and complains to God about what he sees in his own land, the violence that he sees in his own land, what he sees going on with his own people. And he's asking God how long and why must he continue to endure this. And God answers him and tells him, not too much longer. It's going to happen in your lifetime. And what's going to happen is I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and I'm going to have them come in to Judah, the southern kingdom, and they're going to be the ones that produce judgment on the people of Judah. And in the process of that, Habakkuk doesn't really understand that. He scratches his head and he goes, "Oh, well, that's all right. That don't make sense now, God. Wait a minute. How can you take somebody as unrighteous as the Chaldeans and bring judgment on somebody as righteous as the Jews?" Which is kind of humorous in itself, because he was just complaining to God about the unrighteousness of the Jews, that they lived in violence. But now he's saying, wait a minute, you know, isn't that the way we all do sometime in our life? We go to God and start complaining about something, and then when God gives us the answer, sometimes it's a little more drastic than what we thought, and we go, well, now wait, God, I didn't mean it that way. I changed my tune a little bit. But God gave Habakkuk the knowledge and gave him the word that explained to him what was going to happen. That although the Babylonians were going to come in and produce judgment on the people of Judea, in the process, God would always hold the Babylonians responsible for their sin. He would always hold the Babylonians totally and completely responsible for their actions, for their violence, for their way of life. And he would produce judgment on them in the future. That they were just simply a tool of God to bring about repentance in the people of his people, in his people, and bring them out. A remnant would come out and would be redeemed. This caused Habakkuk to have an experience of worship, and that's recorded in chapter 3 of the book of Habakkuk. And that act of worship was used, as he wrote it all out, this experience of worship that Habakkuk had, was used in Jewish worship. They sang it. Just like we sing praise songs and hymns, they sang this in Jewish worship. And though we look at it and wonder how in the world they could ever put music to that kind of language and those kind of phrases, in the Hebrew language it flows a whole lot easier than it does in the English language with the Hebrew poetry. As we bring to a close today this whole aspect of Habakkuk, we're going to look at Habakkuk's final word that he says in this worship that they would sing. If you would, stand with me in honor of reading God's word as we look at Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. If you don't have a Bible, that is on the back of the bulletin and that you got when you came in, hopefully. And by the way, all of these tapes of these messages will be put into an audio album, and we'll be having that available. Habakkuk writes, as he ends his prophecy here, his worship time, "I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind feet, and makes me walk on my high places." You may be seated. His instruction to the choir director was that this was to be played on stringed instruments. As we close out the study in Habakkuk today, undoubtedly, all of Habakkuk's questions were not satisfactorily answered. You go back and look at those questions that he asked in the very beginning. How long and why? And undoubtedly, I can't find satisfactory answers in this prophecy. If I were Habakkuk putting myself in his shoes and going before the Lord and asking how long and why, and this is what God told me, I may find some consolation in the reality that God's going to hold the Babylonians responsible for their sin, but I still can't find satisfactory answers. And though I believe that Habakkuk's questions were not satisfactorily answered, his questions created an experience that satisfied his soul. So I say to you, as a believer in Christ, when God does not satisfactorily answer your question, are you willing to have an experience with Him that will satisfy your soul, even though it won't satisfy your question? Are we so bullheaded? Maybe I should say, am I so bullheaded that I come to God and demand an answer that will satisfy my question? And when God gives me an answer and it doesn't satisfy my question, am I so bullheaded to think that He should answer to me? Or should I answer to Him? You see, the whole reality is that Habakkuk came to God and his attitude was, I just want to know. I just want to know. I want to know the truth. And when God gave him an answer, a reality of truth, it created in Habakkuk an attitude of faith. He came to God in anguish, and though his answers were not satisfied, he ended up with an attitude of faith. He came to God in anguish because of the circumstances all around him. His people, violence, not following God, not walking with the Lord, not following what the temple law would say to follow. He came to God with this kind of anguish deep inside his soul. And what he ended up with, at the very end, he ended up with a faith that no matter what the circumstances were, he knew who God was. And he knew God would be faithful to him. As we started the journey in this book, the overall title of this book journey was Sola Fide, Faith Alone. It is the cry of the Reformation that said, it is by faith alone, through grace alone, through Christ alone, that salvation comes. Not through any works, not through any knowledge that we have, not through any goodness that we have, but it is by faith and faith alone. There is no way that any one of us could be good enough at any time in our life to ever call God the God of my salvation. Oh, that doesn't mean we're all bad, totally rotten to the core. It just means that there is enough rottenness in us to spoil the good. For instance, if you came to my house and I told you I'm a great omelet maker, and I'm not, by the way, but if I told you I'm a great omelet maker, I'm gonna fix you the best omelet you've ever tasted. And I go into the kitchen and you sit at the table there and I began to crack eggs and put the stuff together, and all of a sudden you start smelling something. And you smell and you think, my goodness, that's a terrible odor. And you come in, you say, Chuck, what is that awful smell? It smells like rotten eggs. And I tell you, oh, well, there was only one rotten egg, but it's okay because I added two better eggs, two good eggs to go with the rotten egg, and I'm going to make your omelet out of it. Now, would you eat that omelet if I made it that way? You see, one rotten egg spoils all that goodness, no matter how much goodness is there. sola fide, that faith alone, Habakkuk has brought us to the place where it doesn't matter what our heritage is. It doesn't matter what our stance is. It doesn't matter whether we have all of our questions answered. It doesn't matter whether we can grasp on to what God is doing even in our midst. All of our goodness, all of our proud works that we might do, all of that that comes up within us when we look at somebody else and think, I'm not as bad as that person. All of that is rotten because of one rotten thing about it. Sin. Sin makes us rotten. Sin is a horrendous smell to God. But by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone, the New Testament tells us that our life is offered up to God as a sweet aroma in His presence. Habakkuk brings us to this place where we come to God in anguish, questioning God. And I want you to know, I honestly believe that it is a facade of faith that refuses to question God. Some people are too spiritual, they think, to question God. Some people think that to question God is inappropriate. I believe it's a facade of faith to not question God, because God wants us to question Him. Through this question, through Habakkuk saying, how long and why, God? I'm tired of this. I don't want to have to go through this anymore. It's making me sick. Through that question, God took Habakkuk through an experience that when he came out on the other end of that experience, he came out with what he said here, faith and faith alone. We have fear in our life when we give something and we believe that someone or something has these two things. One is almighty. When we put into the hands of someone else or something else the characteristic of almightiness, then we have a reason to fear that something or that someone. The characteristic of almightiness is that someone or something has the power to take away my autonomy. Something or someone has the power to take away my autonomy, my person, my choice. I believe that Habakkuk was looking out over the horizon. He was seeing violence all over his land. He was thinking that his own people had taken away his choice to live a godly life, to be an effective prophet, to be an effective priest in the temple. He was saying, God, how long do I have to keep on doing this? I'm sick of it. These people are hard of hearing. They don't listen. They have hard of heart. They're violence everywhere. They don't care about one another. Why should I care about them? Most preachers say that about every Monday or so, by the way. I don't, because I have a great group of people. But I know a lot of people, a lot of churches where people do. That's right. I do. You all could say amen to that. But Habakkuk, even when he looked out on the horizon and God told him, listen, the Chaldeans are going to come in. And he looked out there into the horizon and he saw the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans were more violent than the people he saw in his own streets. And the Chaldeans were more cruel than anybody else on the face of the earth. And he looked out there and he saw that and he thought, they have the power to take away our autonomy. They have the power to take away our choice. Created fear, I believe, in Habakkuk. There's another thing that if we give someone or something this characteristic, it creates fear in our lives. It is the word impendency. That is the power to do us harm, the power to destroy. I believe Habakkuk, once God told him, oh, don't worry, Habakkuk, it's not going to be too much longer. In fact, it'll happen in your lifetime. You look for it. It's coming. It'll happen in your lifetime. What's going to happen is the Chaldeans are going to come in. I believe Habakkuk looked at that and thought, oh, my goodness, they're the most cruel people. They hate the Jews. They hate the God of the Yahweh God that we worship. They'll try to they'll kill all of us. They'll destroy all of us. They will come in and they'll bring their gods in, and they'll bring their religion in, and they will weaken us, and they'll destroy us all. They have the ability to bring harm upon us. But Habakkuk, as he came to his point of worship, as God brought him through this experience, he came to the reality that there's only one Almighty. And there's only one being in all the universe who has the characteristic of impendency. Ultimately and finally, there's only one. He calls him Yahweh. He calls him God. He calls him the Lord. He came to the reality that if the Babylonians come in, they cannot take away our autonomy, because they can't come in unless God lets them come in. If the Babylonians come in, they cannot come in and harm us ultimately, because only God will allow what we can stand. He realized that in the sovereignty of God, he found not fear, but he found faith. Martin Luther, the father of Reformation, said that whenever he was trying to find salvation in his work, in trying to be good enough, in trying to do what he could do, in trying to learn enough, in trying to be a perfect monk, in trying to find salvation through all of his goodness and his works, when he read about the righteousness of God, it didn't drive him to loving God and serving God with faith. It drove him to a hatred of God and a service of God through fear. I don't do it. If I don't serve him, he's going to get me. If I can't do it right, he's going to judge me. If I don't do it the right way, he's going to punish me. When he came to the reality that the righteous will live by faith, when he came to that passage in Romans that is quoted from Habakkuk, that the righteous will live by his faith, and he came to an understanding, and God gave him an understanding at that very point. It is not your righteousness, Martin Luther, that makes you stand before God. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed into you that makes you right with God. Martin Luther, in his own testimony, says when God gave him that, out of the question of how can I serve God more, how can I be more right with God, out of the questioning of God, when God's experience of worship came upon Martin Luther, he says that's when he felt that he was reborn. And no longer did he have a hatred for God's righteousness. No longer did he have a service for God out of fear. But his cry was sola fide. Faith alone can bring us to a place of loving God, serving God through faith. I want us to see three things quickly as we look at this passage of Scripture. As we move from a life of our circumstances around us and what all those emotions may cause us to feel, fear and dread and worry, to a life of faith, regardless of what those circumstances are, I want us to see three things. One is, I want us to see the effect of this experience. The effect of this experience upon Habakkuk. Habakkuk comes to the close and listen to the effect that it has had on him as a person. I heard. He heard what? He heard the Word of God. He heard the voice of God. He heard God speaking to him. Just like you and I hear God speaking to us in our hearts. He heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. I want you to know that when you have an experience with God in the way that Habakkuk has had, that experience will have an effect on your physical being. When you're so overridden with emotion that you have been in the presence of the living God, that you've been in the presence of a holy and just God who has extended His grace and His mercy and His love upon you and lavished it there simply because He's chosen to do so. And by faith alone, you've accepted that. When you've had that kind of experience with God, it'll have an effect on your physical being. I've been to several funerals in my life, done several funerals in my life. Bella and I had just returned yesterday. We left Thursday, had to drive back home and took part of a funeral on Friday and drove back yesterday of a dear friend of ours. It was a very glorious time. But I remember in one of the funerals that I participated in, it was a very traumatic funeral for the mother who had lost her son, although he was an adult and she was an elderly lady. It was a very traumatic funeral for her, a very traumatic emotional moment. And in that moment, when all was said and done and that casket lid was closing, she lost complete control of all of her physical capabilities. She lost control of her bladder. She lost control of her legs. Her muscles were no longer functioning the way that they were supposed to function. Someone had to catch her. Someone had to hold her up. She shook violently. Because in the emotion that she was in, there was an overriding of all of her physical being. I remember it greatly because that woman was my great-grandmother. And she completely lost all of her physical capabilities because of that emotion. Habakkuk says when he came before God and he heard the voice of God and he heard the word of God, it caused him to tremble. No longer was his lips moving and questioning God. Now his lips were quivering. No longer was he standing there with an audaciousness before God saying, I want to know why. I want to know how long. Now he was standing there and decay was entering his bones and he was losing his strength. And it says, and in my place I trembled. Actually, it probably means on his legs he was trembling. From his toes to his head, he was quivering. I do not believe that quivering was a quivering of fear, of phobia. I believe that quivering was a quivering of awesomeness and reverence. There was the reality that he had come against the God of the universe, a holy God, a just God. And when he did, the effects came upon him. And in that reverence, he realized where he had been. Now, guys, we've got to understand something here. We've got to understand something. All of us desire to have an experience with God. If you know Jesus Christ, there's a desire within you that says, I want to experience all that I can of Him. In fact, we sang the song a while ago, I want more of Jesus. I want more of Him. I want more of Him. We need to understand something. We don't live in this kind of experience. Habakkuk did not live in this kind of experience. When you have that kind of experience, when God gives you that kind of experience, it is an awesome moment. It is a holy moment. It is a time when you realize you are in the presence of the living God. You can't live in that moment. You can't live there. I'll tell you what happens in churches that live only in those kind of moments. Every Sunday there's got to be some type of something that's got to beat last Sunday. Because you know as well as I do that emotions calm down. And whatever created a great emotional event this Sunday, if it's sustained over a few Sundays, it won't be a great emotional event anymore. And what you've got to do is create another emotional event that tops that one. And you've got to keep going, topping it, topping it, and topping it. And in the process of that, you cannot live in that emotion. You're like Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter just says, man, I want to build tabernacles right here. Can we just stay here and worship you in the altar here? Jesus says, no. We've got to go down. So all of us want an experience with God in that way. But every one of us have to go down into the valley of life. We've got to go down into the place of relating with a husband and a wife. We've got to go down into the valley of parenting. We've got to go down into the valley of work. We can't live on that mountaintop where we just simply see the veil of Jesus pulled back and there's this glow and this awesomeness and this reverence, and it has such an effect on us. If we truly have one of those kind of experiences, the effect will be on us physically. Now, I'm not saying we'll lose complete control of everything. I'm just saying it'll affect us physically, because when we understand what God's doing in our lives and in our world, it has to affect us who we are, our person, and our being. And that's part of our physical being. Because what we believe will always affect our physical behavior. Belief affects behavior. Always. I want to tell you what, Habakkuk had an experience with God that caused him to come to the place of a belief that stretched him a little bit further than what he had already been stretched, to the place of belief that brought about some type of physical behavior. You and I may have an experience with God. Hopefully we do on an occasion when God gives it to us. When we don't manufacture it. But when God in His grace and in His sovereignty gives us that kind of experience, and it affects us as a being, it affects us as a person, we realize that we've been in the presence of God in the sense of a holy experience. You know what? It'll change us. You won't leave that place the same. You won't leave that situation going back and just change in the same way you've always been. You won't walk out the door and be a cynic anymore. You'll have faith. Look at the second thing, the resolve that was brought about by the experience. Verse 17 and 18 says, and this is what happens when you have an experience with God. Habakkuk was all concerned about the violence that was going to take place in the land. Now he comes to the place after having an experience with God. He says, though the fig tree should not blossom, though there's no fruit on the vines, though the olives should fail, though the fields do not produce fruit, and though the flocks cut away and there's no cattle in the stalls, the resolve that I have is, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. You see that resolve that he has? No longer is he standing before God questioning how long and why. And this doesn't make sense, and I want an explanation. Now he's simply saying to him, though the ecological system that we know of fails, though it completely falls apart, I'll still exalt the Lord. I'll still rejoice in the God of my salvation. And if the ecological system falls, because it's an agricultural community, it's an agricultural society, the economical system fails also. And so not only does he say, not only whenever all the, if everything goes barren and all the animals are gone, which means there is no more economics, there's no more money, there's nothing, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to exalt in the Lord. I'm still going to rejoice in the God of my salvation. The word exalt means to lift up, to praise. It is, in the Hebrew word, it's an emotion of joy which finds expression in singing or shouting. Exalting the Lord is an emotion of joy that finds an expression in singing or shouting. It is when my emotions are affected by my intellect. You see, it's okay for me to say I have faith in God when everything's going all right. That's an intellectual knowledge. You and I know that. You and I, if you're of Reformed theology and you understand sola fide, that it's faith alone, you and I know that intellectually. But when it moves from your intellect into your heart, into your being, into your emotions, and it affects that, then there's an exaltation. I want to know, I have a struggle with something. I have a struggle with believers in Christ who can never sing about God. I didn't say sing good. I said sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Habakkuk may not have been able to sing at all. Habakkuk may not have ever written a song in his life. But when he had an experience with God, this is what came out of it. And he said, I will exalt in the Lord. I will sing of joy in the Lord. I will shout of joy in the Lord. I wonder. I struggle with that. I'm not making a right or wrong. I'm not making a judgment call. I'm just saying I personally struggle with a believer in Christ who can't sing about the Lord. It seems to me that the Scriptures talk clearly about singing before God. Maybe you do it privately, and whether it's privately or publicly, but there's a singing before the Lord. Because it's something that comes from inside. He says, I'll rejoice. That is, I'll find joy in the Lord regardless of my circumstances. The God of my salvation, personal God of my salvation, by grace alone, in Jesus alone, by faith alone, He is the God of my salvation. It's a resolve that's brought about by an experience of worship that says, regardless of what happens in my environment, regardless of my circumstances, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Sometimes we're not rejoicing. That's okay. Habakkuk wasn't rejoicing. He was questioning. God didn't chastise him. God didn't shame him for asking why. God gave him an experience of worship. On the other end of the worship came out faith and a resolve that says, man, I don't care whether the Babylonians come in or not. I'm going to find joy in my Lord. I'm going to find joy in my salvation. All right. What's the next step? Habakkuk takes us to the next step. The next one is confidence that's built through that experience. The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds feet. He makes me walk on my high places. You hear the confidence in this. In fact, the words combined together, the Lord God is my strength, combines those two words as we looked at before in verse 3 whenever he addresses God, Eloah, the God of creation, the God of the universe. And then in verse 8, did the Lord, Yahweh, rage against the rivers? He personalizes it with the Hebrew God, with Yahweh, the one who is the I am that I am. And here he combines those two together and he says, this person who is the creator of the universe, who is Yahweh, my God, he's my strength. He's my strength. He's also my stability because he has made my feet like hinds feet. For us city folks, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But for people who raised sheep up on the side of a hill, those sheep had to have some sure-footedness. And they were swift on the sides of those cliffs to get away from the people, the wolves and the bears that were trying to devour them. And they had swift, sure-footedness. There was stability in their walk in their gait and in their stamina, because he makes me walk on my high places. The word high places in the Hebrew language always, without fail, in the Old Testament, always talks about places that are under the control of God's enemies. You hear me? Always under the control of God's enemies. What Habakkuk is saying, he makes me walk on my high places. Psalm 23 says, God prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Habakkuk is looking into the future, sees Babylon coming, sees the Chaldeans coming in and forces, and you can read about that in chapter 1 of the horrendous view of what it was going to be like. And he says, oh, I don't have to worry about this too much, because God is my strength. God is my stability. God is my stamina. Even in the enemy's camps, he gives me the ability to walk around, exalting him, rejoicing in him, being strong in him. In Habakkuk, we have fleshed out for us. We have lived out for us on the pages of Scripture. We have lived out for us the heart of all that he says. The righteous will live by his faith. Habakkuk's come to the end of this experience with God, and his decision, his choice, is listen. I don't live righteous because I am righteous. I don't live righteous because I'm a Jew. I don't live righteous because I live in Jerusalem. I don't live righteous because of my ancestry. I don't live righteous because I'm a prophet. I don't live righteous for any other reason except this one. By faith that I am righteous in Christ. That's the only way. And I do it not out of fear, but I do it out of love. And I do it out of faith. Habakkuk has had a wonderful, wonderful experience with God. Created a resolve in his life that no matter what his circumstances are, he's going to find joy in God. In fact, another prophet of Old Testament times tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Habakkuk says, whatever it is, I'm going to find some joy in God. I'm going to find a place of exaltation. I'm going to find a place in my salvation with him that I can find rejoicing. I'm going to find a place where I know that he's my strength, he's my stability, he's my stamina. And that place is found in faith, and faith alone. It's not by what I do. I won't ever go before God and say, but God, I preached all those fabulous sermons. You won't ever go before God and say, but God, I gave all that money. You won't ever go before God and say, but God, look what I did, and find favor in his eyes. In fact, the only time in Scripture that we have anybody going before God and bragging on what they've done in his name, we find in Matthew, where Jesus told us that there would be those who would come before him on that day and say, I preached in your name, I cast out demons in your name, I gave in your name, and the words that he gave are not well done, thou good and faithful servant. The words that he gave will go away from me, for I never knew you. But when that publican comes before God and he bows his head and he says, I am not worthy. I have nothing to say. I have nothing to give. If I am going to stand before you in righteousness, it's going to have to be because you've given it to me. It won't be on me. It won't be because of me at all. Then Jesus says, he goes home full of faith. It's never easy when trials come. It's never easy when the doctor looks at you and says, you've got a terminal illness. It's never easy when the doctor comes out and gives the bad news about a spouse or a child. It's never easy. The funeral that I took part in Friday was a great man of God who for the last 5 years in the state of Alzheimer's didn't know his wife, didn't know his children, didn't know where he was, didn't know anything about anything else. It's not easy to look back and say, God, why would you take someone, your child, and do that for 5 years if you're sovereign? Why? I imagine his wife, Lou, asking God, just like Habakkuk did several times, how long, God? And why? How long am I going to have to go to that nursing home every day, one, two, and three times a day, and feed this man whom I've loved for 50 years, and he doesn't even know who I am? How long? Why, God? He has served you faithfully all of his life. He's preached in churches all over the countryside, little bitty churches with 10 and 15 people who could never pay him a salary. He did it because he loved God. Why, God? It's never easy. Never easy in the circumstances of life. Just like Habakkuk asked, how long and why. But when you and I have an experience with God, the how long and the why fade away. Oh, they're still there, but they fade away to the exaltation, to the rejoicing, to the reality that he is our strength, that he is our stamina, that he is our stability, that he is our God. The only way to get there is by faith alone. Faith alone. Will say deep inside your heart, the righteous will live by faith and nothing else. Habakkuk has taken us on a journey from questioning to faith. Exalt in the Lord. Rejoice in the God of your salvation. He is your strength. He will keep you from stumbling. Even in the presence of your enemy, he'll give you stamina to walk around.